I wonder who amongst us can say, I'm no stranger to the prison.
Yeah.
No, I'm not talking about the jailhouse down there that's run by the sheriff's office. I'm talking about the prison house of sin. I'm talking about being bound in the shackles and the bondage of sin when you wanted to do better and you wanted to do right, but you couldn't. You just kept going back to the old waller that you'd always been wallering in. Amen? How many of you can testify that's where I was? Oh yeah, that's exactly right. Because you see, when a man comes to Jesus, he gets past his own ability. And the drug addict has to come to the realization that he can't stop doing his drugs. And the drunkard has to come to the realization he can't stop his drinking. And the harlot, the whoremonger, have to come to the conclusion that they can't stop their fornicating and their adultery. Amen? The liar can't stop his lying. The thief can't stop his stealing. But all my hope is in Jesus. Amen? Well, I don't have no trust in the world, the programs of the world, the programs of society, the institutes of society. All of these are nothing more than sinking sand. And the songwriter said, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Amen. And I'm glad that I found a sure foundation. I'm glad that I found a solid rock. I'm glad I found something that will stand the test of time. And his name is Jesus. Amen. Let me say that one more time. His name is Jesus. Nothing else is going to suffice. Nothing else will ever accomplish. Nothing else will ever work. It's all about Jesus. Amen. How good it is to be liberated and loosed. Amen. Oh, thank God. The old songwriter said, like a bird that's been set free. Amen. I'm glad I've been liberated. I'm glad I've been loosed. I'm glad I've been set free. We're in the book of Jude. Lord, we have been Monday and Tuesday night. Let's go back there and continue our look at this little passage of Scripture. And you know where I'm heading. And there's a lot of truth in the little book of Jude, but I'm interested in a phrase that our brother Jude, the Apostle Jude, uses to describe for us something very precious to us. And so we find ourselves in verse number 1. The Bible said, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. That's our position. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. That's our provision. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That's his purpose. For there are certain men crept in unawares who are before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the problem. I'm interested in verse number 3, and we're looking at this expression in the text where the Bible said, under the pen of our beloved Jude, the Bible said, I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. I gotta be honest, if I preach here through Friday night, we will have not even scratched the surface on the common salvation. Amen. And if we were to deliver our soul for 1,000 days, I'm still persuaded that you'd not reach the bottom. You'd find it easier to get the salt out of the sea than you would to exhaust the truths concerning the common salvation. Right. Oh, what a treasure is mine. Yeah. Oh, what a privilege is mine. Now, I recognize there may be those amongst us that are unsaved, but we come from different places. We come from different backgrounds. We come from different statuses in life. We come from different social environments. We got all those things different, but we have a common thing, and that is that we've been saved by the grace of God. We're common in our salvation. Common in its accessibility. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Common in its participation. There's no I's and U's in this matter of being born again. We're all sons of God. Amen. And I thank God that He's allowed us to be a participant in this great gift, this wonderful treasure that we're calling common salvation. And so we begin to think about, what did we get? What advantage, what privilege is ours because we are participants in this common salvation? Monday night, we talked about the ransom that we got to enter into. We have been ransomed. That means that the price has been paid. Amen. When we were in those shackles, when we were in those bonds, when we had offended God, and you need to understand, that's what caused there to be a price on our head. That's what caused there to be a requirement for a sacrifice. And that is because we had offended God by our sin and by our iniquity. He paid the ransom for our soul. A heavenly ransom, for only God could require, God could meet the requirements of God. And it was a holy ransom because He's the sinless one. Never committed an act of sin, thought a evil thought that would be sinful. No way, no way, no error, no time. He's the sinless Son of God. And a high price because of the suffering that was required, and the deep suffering and anguish of spirit and soul and that He had to endure. The Bible said in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12, and that who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. And I'm glad to announce to you tonight that the joy that Christ saw that caused Him to endure the cross and despise the shame was you and I. Amen. We are His joy. And I'm grateful tonight for the ransom that He paid. Then last night, I begin to examine the fact that not only have we been ransomed, but I want you to understand we've been rescued. That He did not leave us where He found us. Amen. He did not leave us in our sins, hopeless, without any help. Amen. But He rescued us. I say, thank God. The Old Testament picture of that rescue is seen in the story of Hosea and Gomer. And you know how Gomer is a picture of sinner, of the sinner, how she'd deserted her husband and she'd returned to her lovers. And then when she found her uselessness in the world before her, she ended up in the slave market being sold as a slave. And the scriptures remind us that the word came to Hosea and that Gomer was being offered upon that auction block of sin. And he goes down there and he purchases her. And the scriptures tell us 15 pieces of silver and a portion of barley. He gave everything that he had so that he could buy Gomer back unto himself. And friend, may I remind you that he didn't leave her in the slave market. He didn't leave her in the shackles. He didn't leave her in the bonds. But he took her home. Amen. He took her with him. I sure am glad that when Christ and the Savior of all men passed by where I was, that He didn't leave me in that mess that He found me. He didn't leave me in the shackles. He didn't leave me in the slave market. But He delivered me. He pulled me out and He took me unto Himself. And I say, thank God for the rescue. Now last night we took some time and I thought we'd have got further, but we didn't. But we talked about the rescue of the past. He gave us victory over our past sins. I thought about this passage of scripture and I think I'll read it. I don't even have it marked, but I want you to see something. Look in the book of Romans with me for just a moment, if you would. In the book of Romans, if I can find it quite quickly, the Bible tells us that there is now, therefore, no condemnation. Amen. I sure am glad there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Just stay there in Romans. I'll catch up with you in a moment. Hey, we have a victory in our lives simply because, Brother David, our past has been handled.
Amen.
It's been taken away from us. It's been removed. It's been cast in the sea of God's forgetfulness, never to be remembered anymore. Amen. I've got good news tonight. You don't have to live according to your past. Amen. Oh, no. There's victory over our past sins. We took you to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 last night, and we looked at those three statements. He said, but you've been washed. But you've been sanctified. But you've been justified by our Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. I sure am glad that He's took care of the past. But I want to go a little further tonight. Because the Christian experience and the born again life is not just about being done with our past. Thank God for that. But what about the present? What about the present? Hey, I've often said this in preaching. I believe it to be so. We trusted God with our tomorrow. We believe He'll carry us to heaven. And we trusted God with our past. We believe He's paid an adequate price, a sacrifice for our sins. But I want you to understand that the salvation that we enjoy commonly, this common salvation, has within it a present victory. You don't have to live defeated. You can live in victory because there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. You don't have to be defeated every day. You don't have to allow the flesh to be the overcomer every day. And the problem is that until you get born again, you're attempting to accomplish that victory in the energy and the power of your own self. We say the power of the flesh, but you'll always fail until there's something inside of you that's greater than what's on the outside of you. And that cannot take place until we are saved by the grace of God. But thank God, when you get saved, it takes place immediately, and from the past it's taken care of, and in the present the indwelling person of the Holy Ghost of God gives us victory in our daily lives. Amen. I'm just telling you, there is a victory. Amen. And so I want to take you to the book of Romans for a few minutes tonight. And look with me, if you would, please, in chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6. Just for a moment, I want to show you there what the Spirit of God is saying unto us. Amen. By the way, the other text I was trying to get to was Romans 8. And I didn't look down in time. Romans 8, verse 34 and following. But I'm interested here in Romans chapter number 6 about this present victory. So in the past, he gave us victory over our past sins. But in the present, Brother David, he's giving us victory over the power of sin in our lives. Amen. Let me say it again. He's giving us victory over the power of sin in our lives. You say, preacher, where do you see that? Well, I want you to look here with me in the Romans chapter number 6. In this great text, the Bible speaks about The Bible speaks about the sin that is in us. And he said in verse number 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the answer is, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? If we were to drop down a little bit further under verse number 15, he would repeat that principle. And he would say, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? And he says, God forbid. May I assure you tonight that the will of the Father, the will of the Son, and the will of the Holy Ghost, which are always one, by the way, but the will of God in your life is a victorious life with victory over the power of sin. As a believer, you have to stop looking within yourself and start looking to Him. As an unsaved man, you have to come to the end of yourself and say, I cannot overcome these things, and put your trust in Him. That is where the power, that is where the victory over the power of sin abides. Now, as we read down these verses, I want to bring you first to verse number 6. The writer Paul here in Romans is going to compare the bondage of sin, if you will. He's going to compare the condition of the human experience to some phrases. In verse number 6, he said, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed. And this is the expression that I want you to hold on to tonight. He says in verse number 6, he said that henceforth we should not serve sin. Do you see that? And so I want you to write down somewhere in the margins of your Bible, perhaps, I want you to write down somewhere beside verse number 6 that the common salvation has given us victory over the bands of slavery. Amen. You see, he said we do not have to serve sin any longer. Turn over a page in your Bible to chapter number 7, and let me lift a little thought here in verse number 14. This is still Paul speaking about the same subject, but he said, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am, what did he say? Carnal. And he said, sold under sin. Can I be the bearer of such bad news as to remind you that you were shapen in iniquity, that you were conceived in sin, that you have a fallen nature that comes from your father Adam that was passed along to you and to I? Amen. And that the idea of the bands of slavery, to be a slave means that you've been conquered or that you've been captured, and that you must serve someone or do something, even though it is against your will and against your judgment. That's why when you're unsaved and without God, sin has a hold on you. You've been sold out. That's why you required a ransom. But I wanted to remind you, you've been bought with a price. Yeah, amen. You're not your own, but neither are you the slave, the bondsman of sin. You're not hailed by the bands of slavery any longer. Are you listening? John Butler reminded us that to use grace to sin more is to dig up the corpse of the old man and revive the old nature. This certainly does not increase grace, but rather it increases our guile. And you say, preacher, how do I have victory over this old man? Well, we know he keeps showing up, doesn't he? Amen. But I want you to notice a couple of things that Paul develops for us here in Romans chapter number 6. In verses 4 through 7, Paul speaks about the death of the old man. He said, we are buried with him in verse number 4. He said that we've been planted together in verse number 5. And he said in verse number 6, this old man is crucified with him. Now what's he talking about? He's saying we are crucified with Christ. And again, last night I tried to remind you, you have no power over your past, no victory over your past outside of Jesus. Well, may I assure you of a certainty, you have no power over your present estate outside of Jesus. But here's the good news. If you've entered into this common salvation, then you have died with Christ. You've been crucified. The old man has been crucified with Christ. Man, you ought to memorize. If you've never committed it to memory, and watch me not be able to quote it. But if you've not ever committed to memory, Galatians 2:20, you ought to learn it. For I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, you're failing every day because you're trying to do it in you. You can't do it in you. Best you can do with you is crucify it with Christ. Now, it's a great paradox in the scripture. I was crucified, but I live. Amen. That's a great paradox in the scripture. But what we do when we get saved is we are crucified, not ourselves, but we are crucified with Christ. Amen. That is, that his victorious death is appropriated to our life. Now, why is it important that the old man is dead? A slave is no longer subject to his master after his demise. Amen. Let me say that again. Some of you didn't get it. I know that's profound that's profound theology. But a slave is no longer subject to his master after, are you listening? After, thank God he's dead. And so all the Bible is saying to you and I tonight, Brother David, is this: you're not subject to that old master. That old taskmaster of sin that held you in the bands of slavery, that's been broken because of the death of Christ, not your physical death, but his death at Calvary, and we get to enter in to that death, thank God. So the old man's dead. How can you have victory over the bands of slavery? The old man is dead, the death of the old man. And then there's the delight of the new man. Amen. Hey, there's a negative, sure. The old man is dead, but verse number 8 said, for now, if we be dead with Christ, now hang on a minute, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over us. Friend, that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Here's how verse number 4 put it. He said, when we were buried with him by baptism into his death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. The problem is that some of you are nothing more than dead corpses, spiritually speaking, that's never been resurrected to walk in Christ. And there's no victory in yourself, but there is victory in the Christ of Calvary, in the resurrected Lord. There is victory. He said, there's the death of the old man. Then there's the delight of the new man. Amen. But then you need to understand this. You need to understand this. There's also the demand on the new man. there's a demand made on him. Look in verse number 11. I'm trying to bring this to some practical terminology for you. The scripture said in verse number 11, now if we're saved, and this only is applicable to the saved man, we died as Christ died. And when we died in Christ, we are no longer the servants. Sin is no longer our master. It can't be, because the old man that sin had dominion over is dead. All right, but we didn't stay dead. We were resurrected in Christ. We were given new life. The Bible calls it being born again. Amen. Life had a new beginning. Hey, I'm glad, Brother Michael, it's a new birth. The past is gone. That's forever. That's forever done away with. I'm telling you, you can search heaven. You get Interpol involved. You can get all of the FBI and CIA agents you want to. Go up here to Quantico and get all of their agents involved. And if you were to search the annals of heaven past March the 31st, 1974, you won't find any record of this old boy. Because as far as God is concerned, I didn't exist. I died in Christ. But on March the 31st, 1974, sometime, probably about 7:30 in the evening, there was a birth that took place. And I was raised up in the newness of life. But I've got to apply that, Brother Faulkner, if it's going to be effective in my life. Here's where you get it. Verse 11. And he said this. He said, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. That word reckon is an accountant's term. You've no doubt heard me make that statement through the years. I have an accounting background. And it's a accounting term that means to balance the books. But it carries with it, Brother Corey, the idea of determining profitability or loss. And what Paul said is, what you need to do is look at your life and understand that the old man is dead in Christ. There's a new man that lives because of Christ. And I choose not to resurrect that old man. Amen. This is going to be a bit grotesque. Brother Cliff's over there somewhere. I suspect I got my glasses off. He's back there. He's waving at me. This is an Undertaker story. But I had a preacher friend up in the mountains of North Carolina that helped out at the funeral home from time to time. And I don't know if they do that here in this part of Virginia, but in those mountains it wasn't an uncommon thing sometimes for them to take a body home. And they'd take that body home for the wake or the visitation, and then they would transport it to the church or wherever, the chapel, and then they would hold the funeral or the memorial service. And I did a few of those funerals through the years, and that's not it's not very common any longer, but in a time it was very common for them to carry the person home, carry their body home, carry the corpse home. And so Brother Ware used to tell me a story when he was helping out at the funeral home, that the funeral director got an emergency phone call. They'd taken a fella home up to a real remote mountain house. I mean, just a little cabin way up in the hills of North Carolina. And he said these were really rudimentary folk. I mean, they just country. Country is not the right word I need to use, but it's the best I can come up with at this moment. They were just real Appalachian. Amen. And he said, so they took that body up there and they left it. And the preacher came up to visit the family and just to spend a little time with them. They had that body up there. And it was the preacher that called the funeral home, got the director on the line. And he said, I'll call him Joe, I don't remember his name. He said, Joe, you need to get up here real quick. He said, why? He said, they done got Dan out of the casket, and they've got him sitting at the kitchen table, and there's food running out of his mouth.
I'm not making that up, man. I'm telling you. And so the funeral director took off and probably took a couple of his men with him and got up there. And Brother Cliff, it was exactly like they said. They had got that body out of that casket and set him at the table. And when they got in the house, his wife, the dead man's wife, was saying, "He's just ornery. He won't eat a bite. I've been trying to get him to eat, and he won't eat a bite." And she'd done forced the food down where they stitched the lips together, and she is trying to force food in him. That's a funny story. And I wouldn't want to have to been the undertaker to go clean up that mess. But I'm telling you, in our Christian lives, if we're not careful, that's exactly what we're doing. We have been given the privilege of walking in the newness of life. We've been given the life of Christ in us. Do you understand that's what it means? We died with him, now we get to enjoy his life. It's not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. But we're not satisfied. First time I bumped that thing. We're not satisfied with that. What we want to do, Brother Deems, is go dig up that old corpse in its mangled, rotting, decaying capacity, and we stuff it with the things that this world has to offer, hoping that it'll live again, resurrected, that old nature that is within us. And God said, "Reckon it dead, consider it buried. No, there's something better, and live the victorious life that Christ has for you in his Son." Oh my soul, the bands of slavery have been broken. The death of the old man means that the master no longer has authority. The delight of the new man has a newness of life in Christ. And the demand on that new man is just simply choose. Reckon it yourself that you're going to live in Christ. Number two, I'm catching my breath, but number two, I want you to see verse number 12. Then verse number six, we underline the word serve. And we considered the fact that serving in that capacity against your will had to do with the bands of slavery. But then in verse number 12, you'll notice this expression. He said, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies." Now, it's an interesting expression. He said reign as though it's been enthroned. Amen. It's not a dictatorship, it's a monarchy. It's been enthroned in your life. But he said, don't let sin reign in your mortal body, that ye should, here's the word I want you to circle in verse number 12, obey it. And here's where we understand what that word obey means, Brother David, in the lust thereof. Amen? So when Paul talked about that man having to die, so that he wasn't subject to that master of sin, that was something that he was born into. He's not a slave by his choice. He's a slave because he's been conquered, because he was born that way. And by the way, we're born sinners. Amen. But when he comes to verse number 12, the context, Brother Brian, changes. And he's no longer talking about something that is just imposed upon us. If I could say it this way, we didn't have a lot of choice about. But it's something that we choose to do. The word obey, this power that is enthroned in our life, is a different principle than the idea that we must be bound by the slavery that we are under. He said, and we know that's the difference because verse number 12 said it's related to the lust of the flesh. You know what the lust is, don't you? The lust is the fleshly desires for that which satisfies ungodliness. I know it's got a little quieter, amen? And not a lot of shouting on this verse. I get it. Because we have allowed sin to be enthroned in our heart. Amen? And as such, we bow down to sin. You know, I've made several trips to the United Kingdom. And I really, to be honest, I've had the privilege of visiting several of those parts of the Commonwealth, but I've been to four countries in the United Kingdom. I've visited Wales, England, Scotland, and the Northern Ireland Kingdom. And do you know what? Do you know why they have a monarchy in England? Do you know why they have a monarchy in England? Because they want it. Now, there's a subset of the population that's kind of tired of it and they'd like to get rid of it. But they're a very minor part of the society of the United Kingdom and the Commonwealth nations. Some 40 of them that pledge allegiance, not to the United Kingdom, but to the crown. Do you know why they like Queen Elizabeth? Because they want her to be queen. She doesn't control an army. She doesn't oversee the legislative powers of that union. She doesn't even interject herself very often into the political schemings of the people of the United Kingdom. She's quite quiet on those things in this generation. But they pay her millions and millions of pounds sterling every year because they want her to be a queen. They want a monarchy. And when Elizabeth steps aside or dies, they will have the next. Whether it be Charles or Williams, we don't know. But they will have the next, and that man will be king. And the reason he'll be king is because they want him to be king. It satisfies some need in the hearts of the people of Britain, of the United Kingdom. It satisfies a need in their lives to have a monarchy in their nation. You say, preacher, why are you saying that? Because some of us are allowing sin to reign in our bodies. Come on now. And the reason that we have enthroned sin, if you're a subject of the British Empire and you come into the presence of the Queen, you will either bow, you will kneel, or you'll curtsy if you're a lady and cannot kneel or bow. And you'll do that not because they're going to put you in the prison house if you don't. You're going to do that because you want her and want to recognize her as being your queen. Can I say to you that there's a problem in our lives sometimes because we enthrone sin? And the reason we enthrone sin is because we have lust. In our flesh, there are things your hands want to touch. There's things your eyes want to see. There's places your feet want to go. There's things your body wishes to consume. There's things your body wishes to do in the lust thereof to satisfy itself. And it thinks, your body thinks, that the only place of real satisfaction is if you enthrone sin in your life and in your heart. So this matter of obeying is not the bands of slavery, but it's the bonds of submission. We have chosen to bend ourselves to sin. Now I want you to see a couple things. Number one, we need to confront the fact that we have a mortal body and lust. That's what verse number 12 said. He said, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Why did he say that? I'll tell you, Brother Yancey, why he said don't let it reign in your mortal body. Because it cannot reign in your spiritual body. See, we are focused on that, pardon the expression, but I think you'll understand it. We're focused on that outer man instead of being focused on that inner man. We spend more of our time. We exert more of our energy. We enlist more of our resources to satisfy the outer man who is consumed by lust, who is enthroned sin, than we do focusing our attention on the inner man that walks with God. Amen? And he said, don't let sin set up its throne and establish its kingdom in your mortal body. Flesh. Now I'm going to use a big word here. It's a four-letter word. You know how you prevent that? You exercise your will.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. It's a choice that we make. We make a choice whether we will submit ourselves to the sin or submit ourselves to the Spirit. You say, preacher, That's discouraging. I guess it is. Turn over a page in chapter 7. Paul said in this text, chapter 7, three times, unless I missed one, but at least three times, if you come in with me about verse number 13, and we read down, and we're not for the sake of time going to read down through the end of the chapter, but I quoted or read to you verse number 14 where Paul said, I'm carnal and have been sold under sin. And this is what Paul said in verse number 15. He said, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Anybody in that boat? Well, you're in good company. That's Paul. That's the writer of, 13 epistles or so in the New Testament. That's Paul. And the establisher of New Testament doctrine for you and I, that's Paul. And Paul said, what I hate is what I end up doing. If that's going to be true for Paul, you mark her down, it'll be true for you and I. Now, again, I could read all these, and I encourage you to do that. But I want you to see something, if you would. Look in verse number 17. Look at verse number 17. He said, for then it is no more I that do it. What did he say? But sin, here's the problem, that dwelleth in me. Oh my goodness. Paul said, sin, a saved man, said sin dwelleth in me. Look at verse number 20. He didn't like just said it once. He said it again. He said, sin that dwelleth in me. Well, Brother Jimmy, that'd be enough, but he didn't stop there. And he goes down in verse number 23. And he said, it's sin which is in my members. Well, preacher, I thought you was preaching on how to have victory. I am. That's why I brought you down to verse 23. When we come to the realization that we are still in a mortal body, that we have carnal flesh, but it does not have to be the victor. It does not have to have dominion, and it does not have to be satisfied in all of the lust thereof. Amen. Then we begin to look inside of ourselves, and Paul asks the question. Are you with me in verse 24? He said, oh, wretched man that I am. Huh? Oh, wretched man that I am. Anybody feel that way? Sure you do. When you look where you wasn't supposed to look, touch what you wasn't supposed to touch, go back to that old nature, stuff something in the mouth of that corpse that you pulled up and put at your table. Amen. Oh, he's there. He's there. And Paul said, it's wretched. What a terrible phrase. Amen. He said, I'm a wretched man. Oh, wretched man that I am. He said, unfit, unworthy, all kinds of words that come into play with that. Just wretched. And look what he said. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. Who? I sure am glad there's a who, not a what. Amen. Hey, y'all knew I was going to get there. Amen. I'm glad y'all didn't die on me. Amen. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, I believe that's two words. He's reminding us of that dead man, that corpse, that dead nature we keep bringing up and restoring. But he's also said it's like dying all over again. Just have to die. And you do. He said, I want to be delivered. Who's going to give me the victory over this? I'm glad there's a verse 25. Y'all with me? It's kind of dark till you get out of verse 24. You're standing on the precipice. And here's what Paul said. I thank God there is a victory. I thank God there is an answer. I thank God. What's the answer, preacher? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You see, your problem is you're trying to have victory in yourself and you can't. You're trying to have victory over your old flesh and you can't. You're trying to start over and you can't. But I'm glad in Jesus, in Jesus, in Jesus, there is a victory power. Victorious power. in Christ. He said, who shall deliver us from this body of death? He said, I thank God we'll be delivered through Jesus Christ our Lord. Just a half a point of theology, Brother Michael. Look at the terminology in verse 25. Look at the order in which the name of our Savior is given. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Not Christ Jesus, our Lord, but Jesus Christ, our Lord. An old theologian years ago told me, Brother Deems, when you look at the multiple names of Christ, when you see him listed in that fashion, Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus, he said, always look at the context of the passage. And if it's Christ Jesus, it was accomplished because God came to earth. If it's Jesus Christ, it was accomplished because Jesus was on earth and went back to heaven. You say, you know why we have victory? It's not because God came, but it was because God was. Amen. And Jesus, in that human effort, amen, that humanity, Jesus is his human name, his representing his humanity. And he said, in that humanity, he was victorious over death, hell, and the grave, victorious over sin because he sinned not. And when he finished what he was assigned to do here, he went back to heaven where he is Christ. Amen. He fulfilled that office. And friend, because Jesus was successful on earth and reestablished his position in heaven, there is victory. But Brother Corey, there's another component. Did you see the little word "our"? O-U-R. Y'all probably didn't understand that up here in Virginia. Our, amen, O-U-R. You know what that means? That means there's a choice on your part. You got, hey, now I'm not saying, as preachers always said, salvation is not when you make him Lord. We understand that he is Lord. But in this text, he has to become our Lord. And that simply means that you have to yield yourself to the authority and the power that worketh in him rather than the will of the flesh and the lust thereof. Keep sin off of the throne. Amen. Y'all about preach me out. Got one more. Look back in Romans 6. So we saw that there was the bands of slavery, not what we chose, but what was imposed upon us in our fallen nature. And then there's the bonds of submission that we enthrone him. Amen. And we could have went a lot of ways. The mortal body and its lust, the members and their will. See, the scripture used the word in verse number 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Did you understand that word yield? It's the will. It's not allowing yourself to be abused that way. Amen. And then there's the new man in God. In verse number 13, he continued. He said, but don't be on the sidelines, friend. Don't be empty. He said, yield, verse 13, yourselves unto God as though they are alive from the dead. You ain't got to raise that old corpse. It's already alive. Amen. Amen. And he said, take that living person, that spiritual man, that inner man. He said, let him be alive and yield your instruments unto God. And he said, your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. They tell me that word instrument in that text is talking about weaponry. God wants to use you as a weapon of righteousness to accomplish his bidding, his will, and his word. But you'll have to yield it. You'll have to allow it. You'll have to give it. Say amen right there. So there's the bonds of submission. One last one. There's the bureaucracy of Satan. I'm talking about how do we have victory in the present over the power of sin. So look at verse number 14. He said, for sin, here's the word I want you to underline, for sin shall not have dominion. Verse number 6, we talked about serving. Verse number 12, we talked about obeying. But now I want you to consider this in verse number 14. He said there's a dominion. That speaks about authority. And I've called it, for sake of alliteration, the bureaucracy of Satan. You are not, here's the first word I want you to write down, we're not in his jurisdiction. Amen. Now let me say it one more time because y'all didn't get it. We're not under his jurisdiction. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. Amen. We're not under his jurisdiction. I've traveled internationally extensively, 20-something countries preaching, 25 or 6 traveling outside of preaching. And we've always been told, especially in third world countries that are ran by dictators or quasi-dictators that have no real rule of law, we've always been told in the event something happens and there's an accident that occurs or a catastrophe that takes place or even a mishap that takes place and someone of that nation is wounded or killed, don't wait on the authorities. What you need to do is get to the embassy as quickly as you possibly can. Get to the embassy as quickly as you possibly can. And if you're permitted, Brother Brandon, to come into the embassy of the United States, though it be in the middle of Haiti, or though it be in the middle of Honduras, or though it be in the middle of some country in Europe, even Russia, it's a wonderful thing because even though you are surrounded by Russian soil, are surrounded by Haitian soil, the property proper that was given to build that embassy on is strategically and sovereignly the United States of America. And so in that compound, you're not subject to the jurisdiction of the nation in which you are abiding, but you are only subject to the jurisdiction of the United States, to which you are a citizen and entitled to certain rights.
Amen.
Amen. Glory to God. I'm glad I never have had to activate that. But some of you need to get to the place where you understand this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures, they're laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Amen. I'm not a citizen of this world. I'm a citizen of the world which is yet to come. Amen. And I'm not under the jurisdiction of hell. I'm not under the jurisdiction of Satan. I'm not in the dominion of the unsaved. I am of Christ. I'm of Christ. So how'd you get to be a citizen of that country? I was born a citizen. I said I was born a citizen. Amen. So jurisdiction wise, he said in verse number 14, we're not under the law. We're not under the law. Oh no, we're not under the law. And then he said, but we have joy. We're under grace. Amen. God has grace on us. And you know what he says? He uses that grace to help us to be an overcomer, to be victorious in the world. But ultimately, it's all about Jesus. The jurisdiction, the joy. But then we have Jesus. I want to take you to the book of Colossians with me just for a moment. And we'll find our place here and I'm going to quit. I'm not going to close. I'm just going to quit. Colossians 1. Look what it said. I want to pick up in verse number 12, if you're there. The Bible said, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, do you guys see that punctuation? I barely can see it, but you can see it. There's a colon right there. So we're going to expand upon that statement that we have light. Look what he said in verse number 13. Why do we have light? He said, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness.
Amen.
Y'all got that?
Amen.
I'm talking about a dominion now. We're not under the dominion of hell.
Yeah, right.
You're not subject to this world. He's delivered us from the power of darkness.
Amen.
And what did he say? Hath translated us.
Amen.
Are you with me? Translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. That's why I said it's all about Jesus. Now, we're not in darkness. We're in light. And in light, there's discernment. You know better. Somebody help me right there. Amen. God help us. Sometimes we are just closing our eyes and turning our head. We know better than the seed that's luring us into the mess we got ourselves in. Amen right there. I said amen right there. We know better. You're not in darkness. We're not ignorant of his devices. Why do you keep falling in the same traps? You see the traps, not like a bird that can't see the snare that set. God lets you walk in light. Might be. We could develop that a little bit. Might be because you're not using the right candlestick. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We have the right to walk in light because we're part of the kingdom of his dear son. I love y'all like that. I like that. Amen. We're not in darkness. I will show you something now. I'm trying to build up something right here. So he said we've got light, and we've got that because we're in the kingdom of his son in verse number 13. And of course, 14 talks about redemption and forgiveness of sin. But I want you to go back. I want you to go back because maybe you'd already seen this, but I never had. He said that he hath made us, I may shout, I just don't know, this is eating at my heart right this minute. He said which hath made us, the Father hath made us meet. Now that word meet means worthy or justified. You understand that? Amen. He said you can do it right. You can do it with permission. Because you're in, amen, the Father hath brought you in. He said, it made us to be meet, worthy to be partakers of the inheritance. Oh, really? We got an inheritance? And he said, it's in light. You get to see it. It's in light. You understand it. Amen. It's not hidden from you. It's in light. Amen. I'm reading that this evening, and I'm trying to finalize my notes so I can come to church. And the Holy Ghost said, it's an inheritance. An inheritance. I said, inheritance. Oh, yeah, inheritance. What was that verse? Ephesians. Turn with me. Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number... I'm trying to tell you how you can have victory over the power of sin in your life. And some of you are like, you ain't gave me no help yet. Well, I'm about to. Amen. Ephesians, he said, we are meet to be partakers of the inheritance. Now, if you choose not to, that's your business. But you've got permission to. You've been made worthy to. It's been made available to you. Get an inheritance. And you got it in light. It's right there in evidence. It's right before you. What's the inheritance? Ephesians 1. In whom, verse 13. He said, in whom you also trusted. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Anybody want to argue about the fact he's talking about after you're saved? I mean, that's pretty clear, don't y'all? In whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Catch verse 14. Which is the earnest of what? Our inheritance. What? Now you'll find other places where the Bible said that we are his inheritance. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm his inheritance. Yes. He got me from the Father for his faithfulness. Amen. Jesus did. Amen. Amen. That's not what verse 14 said. He said we got an inheritance in him. Amen. He got, and listen, this inheritance does not require the end of our life to inherit it. It's not something we get down the road somewhere. It's what we get to be a partaker in today. And he said he sealed us with the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest, just the down payment, of our inheritance. You know what my inheritance is? It's not gold or silver. It's not health, wealth, and prosperity. It's not a life without pain or problems, for He'll call upon us to suffer. Oh, that He might reveal His glory in us. But my inheritance is that He sent forth the Spirit of His dear Son into my heart, whereby I cry, Abba, Father. And I've got victory, not perfection, but I got victory because the Holy Ghost is inside of me. The Holy Ghost is inside of me.
And one of two things is taking place. When you and I can't have victory, when you and I can't have victory, one, we don't have the Holy Ghost. John 14 said, if you're not saved, you can't have the Holy Ghost. He's an exclusive treasure of the saint of God. Amen. Or number two, you're not partaking in the inheritance. Amen. Oh, there's an abundance of treasure in the Holy Ghost to give you victory every day of your life, to help you. I didn't even get there. Romans 8 said, we crucify our flesh with the help of the Holy Ghost. That's how we don't resurrect that old man and we live in that new man. I can't get all that. Are you listening? There's victory over the power of sin in your life as a believer. Amen. You're not bound as a slave. Excuse me, you don't have the bands of slavery. You don't have the bonds of submission. That's your will. You've got to choose. Amen. You don't have that. You're not subject to the bureaucracies of Satan. There's a power in us. Greater, say it, with is He that is within you, come on, Miss Meredith, than you, than He that is in the world. Amen. If you're tired of fighting and you're crying, oh, wretched man that I am, you're going to have to look to Jesus.
Yes. Amen. Praise His holy name. Yes.
For He's the only answer.
Yes. Amen.